Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a famous German theologian minister who was executed by the Nazis in 1945. Bonhoeffer's story is a fascinating one. He grew up in a happy home, in a large family. His father was a respected psychiatrist and neurologist, and his mother was an accomplished musician and teacher. And the Bonhoeffers were part of the upper class of educated elite. And even though they considered themselves nominally religious like most Germans, Europe was beginning to experience secularization. Church, it was becoming more and more something you were associated with in a nominal way, but it wasn't an essential part of your weekly practice, at least if you were one of this educated elite. Most everyone believed in God, but being connected with a spiritual community and engaging in regular communal worship and prayer and fellowship, it was becoming less and less a mainstream thing. Now, today in Europe and in places like our own Canada, this has become the trend, but 100 years ago, it was just beginning. But Dietrich was unique in his family in that he became interested at a young age in cultivating his personal faith as a Christian. He was hungry to learn more and know more, and in time, he even felt an inner stirring to study theology and maybe even become a minister. Now, what I want to focus on in this sermon, though, it's not so much Bonhoeffer's theology. More important is his inner journey. His inner journey, especially as trouble comes in the form of Adolf Hitler. First of all, Bonhoeffer, like his family and like many of the German elite, are dumbfounded when Hitler is elected to power. How could the German people elect someone so narcissistic and small-minded and self-serving and lacking in honor and principle? They hadn't realized how desperate and resentful the average German had become after the First World War, and therefore, how vulnerable to being manipulated by someone who would fuel such resentment into racist hate and a spirit of revenge. Sound familiar? Fearful, actually, when we ponder what's happening down south and what effect that has throughout the world in fueling the worst elements of hate and racism, and of course, most recently, tragically, in New Zealand. At one point, while studying in the U.S., Bonhoeffer hears how bad things are becoming back home. This is the early 30s. Jews and others are being rounded up, abused, and imprisoned. Things are going from bad to worse. People are being arrested and jailed, even members of the elite class. Any opposition to Hitler is being met with brute force and the loss of all privilege and rights. So what's Bonhoeffer to do? Those close to him urge him to stay in the U.S. until this whole nightmare is over. But Bonhoeffer makes an important and fateful decision. He chooses to go back to Germany. He must get his hands dirty. If he is to have any credible role in the rebuilding of Germany after all that is happening is over, he will have to get involved now. And so he goes back. But things keep getting worse. People are being routinely attacked and arrested and imprisoned. Whole groups, especially the Jews, but also homosexuals and those with physical disabilities, among others, are targeted. Bonhoeffer is horrified. He and others, including many within Hitler's own government, develop plan after plan to remove Hitler from power. At one point, it seems, the only option left is a plot to assassinate him. Now, Bonhoeffer struggles to justify this as a follower of Jesus. Murder is murder. Where is forgiveness? Where is the sacredness of life, any and all life? And yet Bonhoeffer comes to the conviction that one man must die to save the many. It's an act of loving justice in the end to risk all, to commit sin to prevent even greater sin. But sadly, tragically, all attempts end up failing. And not only that, Bonhoeffer and most of the conspirators are found out. Those who survive their arrest are imprisoned and eventually taken to concentration camps. Bonhoeffer is one of these prisoners. Now, Bonhoeffer wrote some important theological books while he was a minister and theologian, but he really became famous after his personal journals were found, those he kept while in prison. These became especially precious after Bonhoeffer was executed. You know, it was the saddest thing. Germany had lost the war. It was 1945. They were surrendering. But before many were liberated from concentration camps and prisoners, and before the remaining Nazis were captured, Hitler ordered speedy executions, especially of political prisoners. And Bonhoeffer was one of those executed. What I find most fascinating is how in his personal journals, reflections, and poetry while in prison, you witness a man who is struggling to figure out who he is, especially in the face of colossal failure and, you know, an impending death. You know, extreme situations, traumas, losses in relationships, losses in people we love, big life failures or big changes in life. All such events, you know, can shake us up and challenge us to reflect on who it is we are. Are we who we think we are? Are we who we want to be? Are we who we're supposed to be? What do others say about us compared to what we want to think about ourselves? When we are shaken, we struggle to make sense of ourselves as self-questioning and all kinds of conflicting voices torment us, not letting us rest. How do we find ourselves? How do we grow and mature through the difficult experiences of life that shake up our sense of self? I would like to explore such questions using our scripture reading and one of Bonhoeffer's most famous poems composed while in prison. The poem is entitled, Who Am I? And you can follow along on the yellow insert. I've numbered the paragraphs into four sections so you can follow along while I'm making reference to the poem. Throughout, Bonhoeffer is asking the same question over and over again. Who am I? Throughout the poem, there is dissonance between what other people claim about him and what he's feeling deep inside. Real dissonance, contradiction. In part one, Bonhoeffer lists some of the things fellow prisoners claim about him. Who am I? They often tell me I come out of my cell calmly, cheerfully, resolutely, like a lord from his palace. Who am I? They often tell me I used to speak to my warders freely and friendly and clearly as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I carried the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one who is used to winning. Others claim that Bonhoeffer is handling his fate calmly, courageously, confidently, and in full control of his emotions and actions. And This is empowering for others because they're terrified, angry, frustrated, hopeless, sad. Bonhoeffer's courageous confidence, no matter what, it's a great inspiration and help. And yet, we then get to part two. Am I really then what others say of me? Or am I only what I know of myself? Restless, melancholic, and ill like a caged bird, struggling for breath as if hands clasp my throat, hungry for colors, for flowers, for the songs of birds, thirsty for friendly words and human kindness, shaking with anger at fate and at the smallest sickness, trembling for friends at an infinite distance, tired and empty at praying, at thinking, at doing, drained and ready to say goodbye to it all. Wow. Inside, Bonhoeffer is in pieces just like everyone else. He's human just like everyone else. He's broken, questioning, full of doubt, internally volatile, feeling extremes of anger and hopelessness, fear, and a terrible loneliness. So who's the real Bonhoeffer? This question torments him as we move into part three of the poem. Who am I, this or the other? Am I one person today and another tomorrow? Am I both at once? In front of others, a hypocrite, and to myself, a contemptible, fretting weakling. Or is something still in me like a battered army running in disorder from a victory already achieved? I love this reference, you know, a battered army. It's the battle is won, and yet the army is so traumatized, they're running in all directions and not really aware that the battle is won, it's okay. You know, and this is how Bonhoeffer describes, is this how I am? Who am I? These lonely questions mock me. Bonhoeffer is tormented because he can't figure himself out. Is his real self, all those inner feelings he can express to no one but himself through his poetry and journals? Or is his real self also that courageous part of him, not just a facade, rising up in him because he cares about others, to strengthen them and be there for them? Who is the real Bonhoeffer? I'm sure we can all relate in some way to Bonhoeffer, can't we? I certainly can. There are times in life where we're not just free to express all the rage or sadness or fear in us openly. We just don't feel like we can. We're with others. We're self-conscious of what they'll think, or maybe we feel responsibility for them, be they children or family or friends or colleagues. We need to be strong for them because they're going through trouble themselves, coping with whatever has happened or is happening. We need to project confidence, calm, control, even though inside we may be shaking in fear or anguish. So who's the real me? Who's the real Bonhoeffer? The problem is, if the only person who can know and embrace the real me is me, if the only person in the whole universe to understand the mystery that is me, that leaves me in a highly precarious situation. What happens if we can't figure ourselves out? I don't know about you, but I know that I have only scratched the surface of who I am because I can't possibly know what may come out of me or what I'm made of until I experience certain things. So how do I find some peace in that? How do I find some acceptance in that? How do I find some groundedness in the truth of that? Bonhoeffer's poem doesn't end with part three. There is a part four. Whoever I am, you know me. I am yours, O God. There's so much in this one line that needs to be fleshed out. And perhaps our scripture reading can open it up for us. You know, who knows whether Bonhoeffer had Psalm 139 in mind when he composed this line? Who knows? There are three parts to this line. Whoever I am is the first part. Whoever I am. Bonhoeffer's first step is to accept this dissonance in himself. This is where I'm at. I don't know who I am. He doesn't have to figure it all out, and that's okay. That's okay. He is fragmented right now. He's a mystery to himself. Whoever I am. And yet the second part, that's the critical part. Whoever I am, you know me. Now another presence is introduced into the poem. It's no longer just Bonhoeffer talking within himself. He is talking it out with another whom he names God. Psalm 139 is all about the experience of feeling that I am known in ways I can never fully know myself. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. Imagine having the kind of faith that you are known this way. There's nothing about you, even what you don't know about yourself, nothing about you that is not known. Now, wouldn't that be a threat? A threat to your privacy? You know, aren't there things about you you'd rather no one knew? Aren't there things about you you'd rather forget or pretend never occurred? And yet somehow for Bonhoeffer and the psalmist, it is sheer relief. It is balm to the soul. It is healing and peace that they are known in this kind of way. Why? Why? It can only be that they feel totally accepted and loved for all of who they are, mistakes and failures and struggles and all. Totally known and totally embraced in all their fragmentary dissonance and brokenness. That's powerful. That's powerful. But it's not just the brokenness that's known and loved. Certainly in the psalm, that's expressed even more vividly. It's the beauty, too. It's not just the dark things in us we're afraid of exposing. Many of us can't fully recognize the spectacular beauty in us either. Unless we're known and loved in all our brokenness and all our beauty, we will not fully embrace ourselves in all of who we are either. And so Bonhoeffer and the psalmist end their poetry with the highest spiritual act, the highest spiritual act, and that is surrender, surrender. Whoever I am, you know me, I am yours, O God, writes Bonhoeffer. I come to the end, I am still with you, writes the psalmist. The kind of faith that doesn't have to have me all figured out. The kind of faith that can simply trust and entrust myself to another. The kind of faith that comes to that place in and through difficult times that I don't have to have it all figured out, for I am known by another, loved completely in all of who I am, and held. Held not only today and tomorrow, but eternally. Now, isn't this kind of faith a powerful thing? And isn't this kind of spiritual act of surrendering in faith a liberating thing? To be free to be without having to have it all figured out. God has it figured out, and so I don't have to. I can accept myself with all the dissonance in me, God will walk with me as I grow into who I am becoming as a child of divine love, wherever that will take me. May we all, each and every one of us here, discover for ourselves ever more deeply this kind of faith. We are known and loved in all our brokenness and all our beauty. We don't have to have it all figured out to find our peace. We are on a journey, and our journey doesn't end here and now or in this life. Amen.